Let me say this up front. Today's sermon is going to be quite different. And so if you're visiting with us today, this is not typically how it goes. Earlier in the week, Wednesday night, I started getting sick. And so and I was an optimist, thought I would be all better by Sunday, but I am not. I feel fine. I don't think I'm contagious, but just for your sake, I'll try not to shake your hand at the end. Don't take offense to it, but I do want to protect you there. But also, I'm going to have Phil's going to be helping me out this morning with some of the. We have some extended readings this morning, and he's going to take care of those so I can let my voice rest a little bit during those times. So it'll feel a little bit different, but we trust that God has a word for us this morning in His Word. We've been going through a series called Recovering Sight, and you might remember that. This is part two in the book of Acts. It's looking at Acts chapters 8 through 12. And we're beginning to see God kind of ramp up His restorative work within our world, where we begin to see the gospel bringing healing in incredible ways. And so therefore, the phrase restoring sight. This morning, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 10. If you were here 2 weeks ago, I told you that we had a cliffhanger, and this morning, the cliffhanger comes to the end. Unfortunately, we come to one more cliffhanger at the end of the message today. But let me begin, before we get to the cliffhanger, by way of kind of a story that introduces what we're going to be looking at this morning. Several years ago, I was flying to Los Angeles to visit two of my brothers, and I booked the ticket online. And to my surprise, when I got the tickets, written on one of the legs of the flight said first class, which was real exciting for me. I'd never flown in first class before, and I had kind of randomly gotten bumped up because they had oversold the flight. So I remember loading the plane, and immediately the stewardess came up and asked me if I would like a washcloth for my face. And I said, well, of course, you know, like I do it all the time. And so she gives it to me. I'm not sure really how long I'm supposed to pat my face. In flight, we kind of get off the ground, and in flight, I went to lay back my seat and immediately saw that it reclined all the way and even had a footrest for me. I thought, this is fantastic. And a little bit later on, they started bringing out the food, and there were appetizers and there were meals, right? Pretty soon, I noticed something on my first class flight. I began to like the life of the advantaged. It was nice, and even though my ticket was a random upgrade, I noticed something else that was a little disturbing about my own heart. I noticed that over time, that all the luxury and all the privileges was beginning to give me a sense of superiority over those who were in economy, right? You know, every so often, I'd catch a glimpse, I'd look over and see the curtain that separates us from them open up, and I'd catch a glimpse of kind of these cramped, angry, bitter people behind the curtain and think, boy, they don't seem happy back there in coach. You'd hear a baby or the rowdiness of the coach people kind of call over the stewardess, hey, can you get them to calm down a little bit in the back? You know, pretty soon, and I think this is true, there was very much an us and them mentality. Us and them. There were the privileged up front, the first class, and then there was the economy class, the coach in the back. In a very similar way, actually, this morning, we have an us and them mentality in our passage. Our text deals with a very similar type of situation, people who view themselves as first class before God this morning. With that being said, let me pray for us, and then we're going to get started. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray by your grace that you might give me enough voice to make it to the amen of this sermon. Lord, would you be glorified? Would your Holy Spirit teach us this morning? Lord, help us to evaluate our own heart, where we can often view ourselves as first class and others as economy or coach. Lord, we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I told you to be a little bit different this morning. We are going to start out with doing something that's extremely important for us to understand Acts chapter 10. If you were part of a Jewish audience and you came to Acts chapter 10, you'd pick up a lot of things that we don't necessarily pick up because we come to it not with the same familiarity of the Old Testament. And so this morning, we're going to start out with three longer readings from the Old Testament. And you have to pay attention, all right? You have to pay attention to all three of them. They're all very important. It's essential to really understanding this morning what we're talking about. So I want you to kind of picture it like this, okay? This is kind of nighttime reading, all right? When you were a little kid and your mom came or your dad came and they read a book to you, a story. Kind of enter into that mode for just a little bit. We have three readings. The very first one is going to come to us out of Genesis chapter 11. It's the story of the Tower of Babel. And I'm going to ask at this point, Phil, if you'd read.
Yeah. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they will propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language, so that they might not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth.
Well, at the Tower of Babel, we see the creation of what are called the nations. That God comes down, he confuses their language, and immediately people who speak the same language group together, and they become the nations of our world. And immediately what we see is that God then chooses one of those nations. Out of all the nations, he chooses one of the nations. It's the nation of Israel. And he enters into a special relationship with them. It's called a covenant that he makes with them. And at the this relationship, this covenant, divides the people of the world really into two groups at this point. You have first class and you have coach, at least in the eyes of the people of Israel. Okay? Two categories. Those who are in a relationship with God, the Israelites, and those who are not in a relationship with God, and it's all the other nations. Now, oftentimes in Scripture, what do we hear this referred to as? Jew and Gentile, all right? Now, that word Gentile, I remember as a kid growing up, that term confused me horribly, all right? I don't know if anyone else that this is true, but I knew what it meant to be Jewish, okay? And so I assumed that being a Gentile was a people group and that they were from some country, small country maybe, and they seemed to enjoy eating pigs, right? So I knew. And we all sort of got symbolically grouped together with them, and we were called Gentiles as well, all right? Kind of this proper noun. Anyone else ever had that question? What is the Gentiles? Just me. Great. Well, I want to make sure you know that this morning it is absolutely necessary to understand how the Bible uses this term, Gentile, if we're going to understand our text this morning. Now, the Greek word behind our word Gentile is actually very simple, all right? And it is not a proper noun. It's just a regular word. And you can probably figure out its meaning as soon as I tell it to you. It's the word ethnos. Ethnos, which we get our word, what? Ethnic, or ethnicity, sorry. Ethnos simply means this, all right? It is to group or a group of people who have a shared characteristic. And so ethnos in our setting simply means a people group that share the characteristic of not being Jewish. So you have the Jew, and you have those who are not the Jews. You have the ethnos, the nation. So where in the world do we get Gentile? Where did that come from? Well, back when they were translating the New Testament from the Greek to Latin, all right, there was a word in Latin, gentilis, and this means clan or tribe. And over time, that was used to define ethnos in Latin. And over time, people started using that, gentilis, and it became just part of everyday language so that you have the Gentiles. But it's not a proper noun, all right? It's just a word, ethnos, and it just means people of a different ethnicity than the Jew. It means a non-Jew. And so simply stated, the Old Testament has two ethnicities, and that's it. You have the Jew, once again, those who are in a covenant with God, and the Gentile, those who are not in a covenant with God. God deals differently with these two groups, very differently, all right, with these two ethnicities, with the Jew or with Israel. He calls them to be set apart. He says, you will be holy. And so in order to do that, God creates for them many laws. They were to be holy as God is holy. And they were also called to be a light for other nations. They were going to be a blessing for other nations. And some of those laws we're going to look at now. Specifically, we're going to look at the dietary restrictions. Now, if you're reading through your Bible in a year, right, this is where you always get derailed, right here, all right? And I'm trying to read this, and I'm telling you it's a bedtime story, but I want you to engage with it just for this one time, okay? Please engage with what's being said. These are the laws that God gives to Israel about dietary restrictions because they're called to be holy and set apart. And with that being said, Phil's going to read from Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14. It's not both chapters, but it's kind of a selection. And engage one more time with me as we listen to this Old Testament reading.
And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying to them, speak to the peoples of Israel, saying, these are the living things that you may eat among all the animals that are on the earth. Whatever parts the hoof and its cloven-footed and chews the cud among the animals you may eat. Nevertheless, among those that chew the cud or part the hoof, you shall not eat these, the camel, the rock badger, the hare, because they chew the cud, but do not part of the hoof, are unclean to you, and the pig, because it parts the hoof and is cloven-footed, but does not chew the cud, is unclean to you. You shall not eat any of their flesh, and you shall not touch their carcasses. They are unclean to you. Of all that are in the waters, you may eat these, and whatever has fins and scales, you may eat. And whatever does not have fins and scales, you shall not eat. It is unclean for you. You may eat all clean birds, but these are the ones you shall not eat. The eagle, the bearded vulture, the black vulture, the kite, the falcon of any kind, every raven of any kind, the ostrich, the nighthawk, the seagull, the hawk of any kind, the little owl and the short-eared owl, the barn owl and the tawny owl, and the carrion vulture and the cormorant, the stork, the heron of any kind, the hoopoe and the bat. And all winged insects are unclean for you. They shall not be eaten. All clean winged things you may eat. You shall not eat anything that has died naturally. You may give it to the sojourner who is within your towns, that he may eat it, or you may sell it to a foreigner. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. And by these you shall become unclean. Whoever touches their carcass shall be unclean until the evening, and whoever carries any part of their carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. This is the law about beast and bird and every living creature that moves through the waters and every creature that swarms on the ground, to make a distinction between the unclean and the clean, and between the living creature that may be eaten and the living creature that may not be eaten.
Very good. And so, at this point, these two different ethnicities, now you have the Jewish people, they have a strict diet, and they view what they are eating as being clean. All right, and then they have those who are not a part of them, a different ethnos, those who are Gentiles, and what they eat, they see that the animals that they're eating are unclean. So you have clean versus unclean. Now here is where the Old Testament people of God begin to stray, begin to go wrong. Because here's what they thought. They began to allow people's violation of God's law to lead them to hold these others in contempt. Right? They're just coach. They're just in the back. They're the economy class. And instead of being a light and a blessing for the nations, the Israelites began to detest the other nations. Those foreign people, right? They began to say, those who are not us, those Gentiles, they are unclean, they are dirty. And they viewed them and actually called them dogs. We are clean. We are the privileged. They are unclean. There is a story, and maybe you could guess this story, of a well-known prophet in the Old Testament who was called to go to a foreign nation, and he views that foreign nation with contempt because he didn't want to. They weren't his people; they were unclean. You know who it is? Jonah. Now, this is where you really get to pay attention. This is the final reading. Okay, so this is just as you're about to fall asleep in your nighttime reading. This is the story of Jonah. It's just a couple of excerpts from Jonah, but I want you to engage. It's very important. This has great things to say to us. This person who saw them as unclean, they had a different diet, and I'm going to have Phil read now excerpts from Jonah.
Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. And we know here that Jonah gets thrown into the sea, and the great fish comes, and after 3 days he releases him, and then this happens. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry? Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?"
All right. Well, you know, in the past, maybe you've looked at Jonah and you say, boy, he seems to kind of throw a tantrum at the end, seems to have a fit. But maybe now we see why. That here were these people, a different ethnos, different ethnicity. These people who were Gentiles, who were dirty, who were unclean, and God is going to show them grace as he shows us the privileged. And so, as we think through these things, as we think through these Old Testament passages, I want us to consider maybe where we are in our own hearts. You know, we live today in a deeply divided culture, and I'm afraid that the church has the potential to repeat the mistake of Israel if we're not careful. That we are in danger of holding others in contempt because they transgress the law of God. We have the potential to once again create an us and them division. For us to see ourselves as the church as clean and for them the unclean. And I'm not talking about here, it's very important that you understand, I'm not talking about us embracing sin. But as others transgress God's law, as others do sin, that it should lead us not for us to be upset and to hold them in contempt, but it should lead our hearts to long for them to come to faith. That rather than writing them off as someone who is our enemy, that we should see them as someone who has potential to come to Christ. Maybe this morning there's a group of people and that you label them as unclean. Maybe an individual that you've said, that person is detestable to God. They're irredeemable. Maybe there are people or even groups of people who are Gentiles to you this morning. Well, in our passage today, God is going to begin to remove this boundary of the ethnos. Right? We're going to see a further undoing of what occurred at the Tower of Babel. Remember, the Tower of Babel was splitting up, all right? It was taking people and dividing them. And what we see is that the purpose of the church is actually an undoing of the Tower of Babel. We saw it at Pentecost. Rather than languages dividing people, all of a sudden they all spoke and they were all able to understand one another. It was the undoing of Babel. And again, Babel was the division of the world. And now the church is people from all different backgrounds, all different nations, coming together, looking to Christ alone for their salvation and that unifying them. But this is not going to happen easily. It's going to be a lot of work. And that work is not something that mankind, that comes naturally to them. Remember at this point, Jesus has already given the Great Commission, right? He's already said, go out into all the world. And yet at this point in the book of Acts, the gospel is noticeably absent of those who are non-Jewish. They kept it still within. There's still this boundary of the ethnos. There's still a clean and unclean barrier. If this wall is going to be removed, this ethnos wall, it will have to be God who does it. And so our passage today, there's really three portions of it. God is going to remove the wall. And the way he's going to do it is God is going to prepare the heart first of a Gentile man. His name is Cornelius. And then he's going to prepare the heart of a Jewish man. His name is Peter. And then what's going to happen is God will supernaturally bring them together. And so let's get started as God is going to break down this incredible boundary of ethnicities and undoing once again of what we saw at Babel. And he prepares for us, first the Gentile man. And so I'm going to have Phil at this point read the opening part of our passage today.
At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God.
Very good. Thank you, Phil. Probably also first time I've ever heard, since you're an Italian, Caesarea pronounced how it should. So very good. So who is this person, Cornelius? All right. He is a centurion, meaning he's part of the military in Italy. And so that means that he is then what? A Gentile. If you're looking at ethnicities, he's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. And he is unclean. But we're going to learn something very intriguing about Cornelius. He is a man who fears God. He fears not just any God, but the God of Israel. He fears Yahweh. And he has his family fearing Yahweh, meaning that they serve Yahweh, that they believe in him. And yet, he's simply referred to as a God-fearer. He's not referred to as a Jew, though he follows all of the things of Judaism, because he's a God-fearer, meaning that there's one thing he has not done. He has not been circumcised. And because, and here's the key point, because he has not been circumcised, though he loves Yahweh, he's still in coach. Put him back, right, in economy class. He's not one of us. He's unclean. He's a Gentile, right? He's detestable in God's sight. He's of a different ethnicity. But something is about to drastically change. Go ahead, Phil.
About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa.
All right. So God sends an angelic messenger to Cornelius. Remember, God is going to have to prepare the hearts of man if this wall is going to come down. And so this angel goes and he tells Cornelius, all right, our Gentile, to send some men to meet up with Peter in a town called Joppa, and being a good military man, right, Cornelius obeys and he sends his men to Joppa. And why do I keep saying that city like that? It's because in this city called Joppa, we have a Jewish man, Peter, right, a messenger of God, Peter, who's called to go, and he's going to be told to go and be God's messenger to a people of a different ethnos. And it all happens in this city called Joppa. Now, if you were listening during the little nighttime reading time just then, you would be sitting there going, that is absolutely amazing. This is amazing. Right? Do you see it? It's in Joppa. Have we seen this city already this morning? We have. We have. We've seen it already. Let me read the verse. It won't be up there, but let me read the verse where we read it or where we saw it. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah is also God's messenger. And he is in Joppa. And he has a purpose, and his purpose is to go to a people of a different ethnicity. A people that he is not crazy about taking the message to. A people who are non-Jewish, a people who are Gentiles. Do you see any resemblance to anything that we've just been talking about in the book of Acts? It is a parallel story in our Bible. The story in Acts 10, where we see Peter being called in this city called Joppa, is parallel then to Jonah. Both men, Jewish men, being called to go and to take a message to the Gentiles. And if you were from Israel, if you were a Jew, you would be reading this account and you'd say, aha, here it is. He's in Joppa. He's told to take God's gospel message to the foreigner, to the people of a different ethnicity, to the Gentile. And you'd be saying, how is this going to come out? How will Peter, this new Jonah, how is he going to do? How will he fare? We continue reading in verse 9. Go ahead, Phil.
The next day, as they, and they being Cornelius' men, were on their journey, and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance.
All right. Now, it's very important you and I understand this context at this point in the story. Peter's on the roof of a man by the name of Simon. Now, we learned 2 weeks ago, Simon is a tanner. He's a man who works with animal skins, works to create leather. And so, therefore, based upon Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 that we read earlier, this tanner is a what? Not a Gentile, but he's either clean or unclean. He's unclean. Right? He's an unclean Jew. Now, all right, I think I can make it. He's an unclean Jew, all right? And Peter, this is where we're beginning to see God doing all this shaping and changing of his heart. Peter has just seen God's power displayed. If you remember 2 weeks ago, there were two miracles. God gave Aeneas back the ability to walk, right? And that happened away from Jerusalem. It happened outside of Jerusalem. God brought Tabitha back to life away from Jerusalem. And here he stands. Here is Peter, the one who used to be so scrupulous about keeping every single law of God. And here he's seen God working outside of Jerusalem. And he stands on top of an unclean Jewish man's house to pray. What is God doing? Do you see that Peter's heart, that God is at work there? And there before him, picture Peter out on the roof. It's at noon. The sun comes down. It would be reflecting off of the Mediterranean Sea. It's the very city, the very place where God's messenger Jonah was called to take a message of repentance to people of a different ethnos, people who were unclean to the Gentile. And here is Peter. And now God is going to prepare the heart of Peter even further, because Peter's going to fall into a trance. He's going to see something that is disturbing to him. Go ahead.
He saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean."
All right. In this vision, the great sheet comes down. It's got four corners. It's symbolic of the four corners or the four directions in our world, right? North, south, east, and west. It's symbolic of the whole world. And in the sheet, we see all sorts of unclean animals. We're not told which ones, but most likely, if we could peer in, we would see camels, right? We'd see pigs. We'd see rabbits. If we're from Louisiana, we'd see crawfish, all right? We'd see ravens and eagles. We'd see winged insects. We'd see an ostrich. The nasty, unclean animals. The animals that the Jewish people would detest, but those Gentiles would eat. And what does God say to do? Now, important again on the context. Peter was out on the roof. I don't know if you caught it or not in the passage, but do you remember what it said, what the people inside were doing for him? They're preparing a meal, all right? Text said they were preparing a meal, nice, kosher, clean meal for Peter, right? And he's got food on his mind. He's up top praying. He's about to go down to have something to eat. And God brings this illustration, this vision. Peter, I want you to kill one of the animals on this sheet that's unclean. Peter, you kill it and you eat something that is unclean. How would Peter have felt when he saw all the animals that were disgusting to him, but then he hears the voice, Peter, kill and eat? Well, have any of you ever traveled to other countries? Right? My wife and I and our kids, we traveled to Louisiana and stayed there for 7 years. All right? Now, where we lived was a beautiful place, but when you go far south, deep south of Louisiana, all right, there are some delicacies on the dinner table there in the deep south that we will not eat, okay? There is one of them that I did try. There was alligator, right? They'd eat alligators. They'd eat squirrel. We got lots of them here, right? There'd be possums, raccoons, yummy. You'd have nutria, all right? If you don't know what that is, it's basically a big rat. They'd eat turtles. They'd eat rattlesnakes. Now, if you've been to other countries, you'll go and you can enter a restaurant and you'll see them enjoy eating dogs and cats. Now, our first response often is to be repulsed at these things because we have this intuitive sense that when you eat something, it kind of becomes a part of you, right? Helps make your cells and all of that. And so there's something instinctive that when we see someone eating something that's gross, something that is a violation to us, that all of a sudden it makes us view them as unclean. We might not use that language, but we kind of have that sense of, oh, you're unclean. You ate that. Now, what Peter is here being challenged on is that what we eat is not tied to our cleanliness. Peter here finds the suggestion revolting, right? How would I ever eat this? I'm a clean person, all right? And he probably saw this as a test. Ah, no, God, I'm not going to eat that. You know, Peter was well known for saying no to God, wasn't he? Says it all the time. No, God, of course I'm not going to eat that. It is unclean. After all, I'm a clean person, not an unclean person, not someone of a different ethnicity. And then we have the statement that changes the entire world.
And the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. This is also meaning unholy. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven.
So we see God here challenging Peter with the phrase, what God has made clean. Do not call common or unclean. In other words, God is revealing to Peter. He's working on his heart again. He's revealing a mystery of how he, God, views things. All right. Now, this would be a complete shift in Peter's thinking. After all, I mean, how could this be possible? After all, remember the Old Testament. There were people who were willing to lay down their life for the dietary laws, right? God gave the laws. You had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were willing to die to remain clean. And now God is just throwing this out. God begins with food, but what Peter sees and what we'll see next week, and I would say Peter's correct in seeing this, he's seeing that this applies not just to food, but it applies to people as well. Peter is learning that whether God views you as cherished or whether he views you as detestable has nothing to do with what goes into your mouth. Remember our Savior saying something similar to that? Peter is beginning to grow deeper in the gospel. And maybe some of you this morning are growing deeper as well. Because he begins to see that it's not the Gentiles' actions that can make them clean. It's not their actions that can make them clean, but that the Gentile has to look to Christ to be clean. And if this is true, then it's also true that it's not an Israelite's obeying of the ceremonial law that can make him clean, but that the Israelite also must look to Christ to be clean. It is not man who makes clean, but it is God who makes clean. You know, and I know this morning that each of us struggles with seeing ourselves as clean and someone else as unclean. It's part of human nature, part of what we struggle with. We become elitist. And if we had our own white sheet that came down, who would be on the white sheet for you? Who would be seen as unclean? Which really is code for not like us, right? I'm not sure what it is for you this morning. I'm not sure what's on your sheet. Maybe you grew up in a house where another ethnos, another race, was mocked or denigrated. And so you have a race of people that are on the sheet. And in your own language, you say they are unclean. Maybe it's the other gender. Maybe it's the people on the other side of the Missouri River, right? Maybe it's a political party. Maybe it's people who struggle with the type of sin that's foreign to us. Maybe it's another denomination. Either way, with each of these groups, we become critical of them, and we begin to pretend that we are clean because of our own skin color, or because of our own gender, our own location, our own political views, our own piety, our own doctrine. And they are unclean. And what you need to know this morning is that you and I were on the sheet. That in sin, in our sin, we are unclean. In our sin, we were detestable. We could not be in the presence of God. We were on the sheet, and so was Peter. He was not clean in God's eyes. And yet God did not deny us entrance into the kingdom of heaven through his Son, Jesus Christ. Then how can we deny others that we put on the sheet? How can we continue to judge them? Now, I want you to watch these next verses that Phil's going to read. God continues to do this work in slowly changing Peter's heart in this area. And the next verses prepare us for next week's message, okay? So go ahead, Phil.
Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man. And maybe in the back of Peter's mind, he was an uncircumcised Gentile. This man Cornelius, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests.
So here's where Peter is at the close of our story. Peter invites people of a different ethnos, a group of unclean people, to spend the night at the house of an unclean tanner. Peter is indeed being changed. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you've been told your entire life that you're dirty, that you're detestable, that you're unlovable. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel unclean. Maybe your past or your present is full of sin. And so you just feel that everyone around you judges you. And maybe you feel judged by the church. This morning, what Jesus is saying to you is that I will accept you just as you are. Just as you are. And if you will give me your life, if you will say, Jesus, there is nothing off limits for what you want to do, nothing off limits to you. And for whatever you want to do in my life, do it. And what Jesus will do is that he will transform you into someone that you never thought you could be. He can make you clean and new. Would you place your faith in him this morning, your Savior who loves you? God is on the move in our story. He is making the unclean clean through the redemptive power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we move to the time of prayer and the final song, just a reminder that we have people, and if y'all would go there now, if you're praying this morning, we have people in each of the corners and one in the back. I just want to encourage you, if God's laid something on your heart this morning, to please go and seek them out during this final song. And then they always stick around a couple of minutes after that as well. But once again, they'll be up front here and then in the back. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you. Lord, that despite the fact that we were unclean, that you made us clean through Christ. Lord, if there is anyone this morning who does not know you, anyone who says, I am unclean, Lord, would they be reminded that your death upon the cross is able to wash away their sin? We praise your name. Lord, I pray that if anyone in here needs prayer this morning, that they would seek after it now. We praise you, Lord, and we ask this in the powerful, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.